So starting in 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and of crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function of that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. It has been said, written in the shadowy depths of Middle Earth, there is a tragic tale that unfolds. It's a story not just about a creature, but about the profound impact of sin, desire, and loss. This is Smeagol. If you've ever seen the movie, familiar with him. He was a once curious, innocent, kind, loving, hobbit-like being. He lived in harmony with his community by the river Anduin. But on his birthday, his life took an irreversible turn. I'm going to try to say that word again. Irrevocable, there you go. Should have been like his unbirthday, actually. You see, he stumbled upon a mysterious ring while fishing with his good friend Deagle. It was no ordinary ring, though. One forged by the Dark Lord Sauron, one to dominate all others, and one that would dominate the person in possession of it. The moment he laid eyes on that ring, something deep within him stirred. It was an insatiable hunger, one that would consume him entirely. Driven by that hunger, driven by greed and desperation, he killed his friend Deagle to possess the ring for himself. And on that day, that fateful day, everything changed. He began to change. The once gentle Smeagol began to morph into Gollum, a name that echoed both his split personality and his very, very tortured existence. As he clutched onto the ring tightly, like a lifeline in turbulent waters, its corrupting influence seeped into every crevice of his mind and soul, and in the end, he had lost who he was. driven by this desire for the ring, his possession of it, he lived a life in darkness. He was utterly corrupted into a monster, losing his mind, losing his heart, and losing his identity. This passage is much like that tragic story, and this passage is tragic. It should hurt our hearts to where we see man goes apart from God. This is where they go. To a state of morass, they descend into darkness. Who they were supposed to be, who they are utterly corrupted. And sometimes it goes that way into the next life. The choice has been made, like Smeagol. They are clinging on to the ring of their idolatry. And in doing so, they are losing their very humanity. And God's judgment is falling upon them. Because God gives over to further corruption those who continually reject him. That's what's happening here to mankind in this passage. There is a result of their exchange. A continual rejection of God leads to a spiraling corruption of man. God gives them over to the awful consequences and effects of their sin, and they no longer resemble who they're supposed to be. It's tragic. They become like the very creatures that they worship. Like the Israelites who worshiped the calf, the golden calf, and were made to drink of it afterwards. God gives these individuals their fill in order to make them sick so that they can hopefully seek healing from him. But it doesn't always end that way, does it? The word here for gave over, and it's a refrain. You see it three times throughout this passage. It's in verse 24, God gave them over. It's in verse 26, therefore God gave them over. And we find it again in verse 28. It's a very sad refrain. And all of this is progressive judgment. They are going down and down. Remember what we said last week. This is not, man is not progressing by any stretch of the imagination. They are losing their identity. They are losing their humanity because they have rejected God. The word means to surrender or yield up or to entrust or to transmit over to. It refers to the act of God completely abandoning the unrighteous as the wicked have deserted God. Therefore, God deserts them, no longer giving them direction, no longer giving them the divine restraint that they need. You see, folks, we don't see how bad it really can be because God is restraining people from sin. But it is more than God just allowing them. You see, sin and corruption is like a river. And God's holding back that boat sometimes, but it's more than him just letting him go. He's not impelling them to sin, but he gives that boat a little push along the way. This is what we see happening. You want to know what's happening in our culture today? Here you go. This is God's wrath being revealed. This is exactly what it looks like. And you and I need to understand how we live in a culture like this. It's the same, similar culture to what Paul was in. It's no different. He hands them over to this terrible cycle of ever-increasing sin, to more darkness, to more dissatisfaction, and possibly their own self-destruction, because that's where it ends. All because of this exchange. The word exchange is more than just a trade-off. It actually means to alter or to change, and that's what's happening to them. They are changing. Their hearts are becoming more hardened. Sin is becoming more prevalent in their lives. They are trapped by it. And they no longer resemble who they are supposed to be in Christ. When men lose God, men always lose themselves. We need to know this. We need to warn people of it, and we need to live out this truth in such a culture. We need to understand this is what's happening. We need to share this with people. We need to share the scripture with people, because in a world with depraved minds, this is the only reason that they are going to hear or able that they need to hear. And be encouraged, because remember, Paul's, you think Paul's talking about today's culture, but he's not. He's talking about his own culture and what was going on. Who's he writing to? He's writing to a church in the heart of it, in Rome. The gospel was flourishing in such a culture that day, and the gospel can flourish in our culture today. Amen? As I said, this is progressive judgment. We're going to look at three stages of this. Three stages of this judgment, giving them over three times. The first time, he gives them over to defiling or dishonoring desires. Verses 24 through 25. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts. So this is coming from their own hearts, their own desires, to impurity or uncleanliness, or I think filth is a good translation, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. What's the reason? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In his book, A Fellowship of Difference, Dr. Scott McKnight describes an eye-opening walk that he once took down the Roman roads of ancient Pompeii. The volcano that erupted there in 79 AD, which is not too far removed from when Paul is writing this letter, which is 56 to 57 AD, it preserved a vivid snapshot of Roman culture in the century that the church was born and flourished. He says, it is not an exaggeration to say that the city was absolutely swamped with erotic images. Explicit pornography was everywhere. The sexual reality across the empire, of which Pompeii was a typical example, was a total lack of sexual inhibition. The normal order of things in the first century was for men, for most men and for some women, to have procreational sex with their spouses and recreational sex with others. And there were cultic prostitutes, paid sex workers, all over the place. That was an enduring industry for Rome, so much so that Cicero, Rome's famous orator, said this: when was such a thing not done? They don't even remember a time when it wasn't like that. And it's just the same today, isn't it? It's everywhere. We are living in a hyper-sexualized culture. And I know it's oppressive to those that are in here this morning. It's an addiction. It's a compulsive behavior. And doctors have said that this compulsive behavior can destroy a person's life just like any other addiction, like drugs and alcohol can. And they say it's affecting an increasing number of Americans, so much so that they call it a national epidemic. We've gone affecting around 21 million Americans. We've gone from 100 sexual therapists or addictive sexual behavior therapists 20 years ago to over 1,000 today. That's how bad it's gotten. And it's affecting people from all the way from 12 years old to 80 year olds. What's happening? Look back at the history of America. The sexual revolution in 1960. What was that all about? What was the promise of the sexual revolution? It was freedom. Let me tell you something. Sexual freedom does not bring freedom at all. It only brings further bondage. That's exactly what's happening here. God is giving them over to the lusts of their hearts, and they are literally enslaved by them. There's no escape. Notice it stems from the heart. Everything that flows from this passage stems from what? Their hearts. This is what they want. And God is saying, just sometimes like a parent does, look, you've made your bed. Okay, now you're going to sleep in it. Hey, you want to know? Do you want to know what life is like without me? You're going to get it. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you what life is like. And there's tons of plays on words throughout this passage. Notice they failed to honor God. And because they failed to honor God, God then gives them over to dishonorable desires. Things that dishonor their body. He gives them over to impurity, that which is unclean, that which is filthy, that which is dirty. Sexual sin, sexual impurity is dishonoring to the body. We think the opposite. We're told the opposite. We're bringing freedom. We're bringing honor to the body. We're living out our passions and who we really are. And it's not at all. It disrespects the person. It removes the dignity from mankind. And the gospel gives that back. The body is sacred, not to be used for self-pleasure, but self-sacrifice and God's service. And Christians, hear this. When we partake in sexual sin, we are partaking in something that is here, a judgment by God. And we are partaking in something that dishonors the body, your body, and those that you are partaking in it with. And throughout this whole passage, the best way that we can respond to such a culture is by living radically different in Christ. That's how we respond to this. Where we're not living lives of sexual immorality, but of sexual purity. And when people notice that, when they hear that, they ask, what's wrong with you? Don't you see what's going on in the culture? How come you're not this way? And you point them right here. Disrespecting women all over the place today, pornography and men. They chose to serve the creature and now they serve their creature lust. I want you to notice that word, serve. They're serving something else. They are serving this idolatry. And because of that, now they are servants to their own lusts. They're slaves to it because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. It's a lie. And when a culture, when people change and they exchange the truth of God for the lie of idolatry, whatever it may be, they then continue to exchange truth for lies. And that's what we see today. It begins with a lie about God. But then it goes to lie about humanity, lie about life and life's purpose, lies about morality, lies about salvation, and lies about sexuality. Notice what Paul does. And just take note of this. he can't hear this and read this or say this. He can't not read. He's not reading. He's writing it. He can't write this without stopping and doing what we all need to do in such a culture, which is what? Praise God in the midst of it. It's what he does. He can't see this idolatry, the effects of it, without stopping and saying, the Creator who is what? Blessed forever. Amen. Let it be. Because it only gets worse. He gives them over to defiling desires. He then gives them over to distorted passions, verses 26 through 27. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function. And notice how many times this word natural, unnatural comes up in this section. For that which is unnatural, against nature. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men committing what kind of acts? Indecent acts, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Before I get into this section, I want to do a disclaimer. I want to say, first of all, I don't think I hate anyone. I try not to hate people at all. And as we go through this, I'm not trying to be hateful at all. I'm trying to be truthful. And I'm trying to be truthful because I care for these people. I love them as best as I can, not perfectly. I have friends that I care about, that I love, that are living this lifestyle. And if need be, I would share that with them if it ever came to it. I think the church has taken two extremes in this area. They either have completely and utterly bashed this group in a judgmental, unloving, and harsh way, or they've gone in the opposite direction and they have accepted this, or this sin, I shouldn't say group, this sin, in an unbiblical, false way. Both are incorrect. Both are incorrect. My goal is in the middle, is to have compassion, offer mercy and grace and hope, but to warn and to speak the truth in love. That should be all of our goals. And the church needs to stand firm on what we read here this morning. No compromise. This is Beckett Cook. I've mentioned him before. Share his story. And it's important to what I'm about to say here in this passage. For years, he had a highly successful career as a production designer in the fashion world. He was a bigwig. During that time, he says himself, he lived as a fully engaged gay man in Hollywood. He said, I had many boyfriends over the years. I attended pride parades. I marched in innumerable rallies for gay marriage equality. My identity as a gay man was absolutely immutable. However, Cook began to question his life. One day, he was out doing what he would call gay church. That's what he actually called it. With one of his friends, which is out shopping and talking and eating. And they went to a coffee house together. They go to this coffee house and they notice a group of young adults sitting next to them. And on the table, there was a Bible. And he goes, that was so extremely shocking to me because I have never seen a Bible in public in Los Angeles in my life. So if you want to be a witness in Los Angeles, just carry a Bible around, I guess. He says he's never seen one in public. And he
he's looking at them and talking with his friend. He goes, are they like in a cult? What are they doing? Are they like part of Jonestown? There's a Scientology building right there. Is that where they're going? And then he turns to them and he asks them a question. He goes, are you guys Christians? And they said, yeah. And he goes, well. And then they explained further. They were evangelical Christians, and they went to a church in Hollywood called Reality LA. And then he goes, we got into this long conversation. And I said, well, you know, I grew up Catholic, and I don't really remember. Well, just tell me what you believe. Tell me what your faith is. And he said they were very capable, and they knew their stuff, and they told me everything. They told me the gospel and all of that. And about an hour and a half into this conversation, it was fun, it was a lively conversation. About an hour and a half into this conversation, I then asked the $64,000 question. He said, well, okay, what does your church in Hollywood believe about homosexuality? Well, we believe it's a sin. That's what they said. His response? Oh, okay. He said, in that moment, I had this flash of okay. Because up until that point, I was a practical atheist in my life. I had thought that absolutely all of it was just a fairy tale. I thought Christianity was nonsense. And then I have this moment of okay. And in that moment, there's a tiny, slim chance that God is real. And if God is real, he says, there's a tinier chance that homosexuality is wrong. And what I've built my entire life on, a false foundation, and I don't know it. They invited him to church. The pastor was preaching on Romans chapter 7, and the rest is history. He becomes a Christian. One question, one answer, one response. They answered faithfully, truthfully, and lovingly. Listen, listen, friends. People need to hear this is a sin. That's what begins this for him. His response is in anger. His response is in to berate them. His response is, okay. They need to hear it's a sin, and they need to hear that Christ can save them from it. That's the power of the gospel. At no point in this passage are they beyond the hope of Christ. None of them, but they have to hear the truth. And if you're a Christian, or if there's a pastor, or if there's a church, and they're saying that Paul wasn't talking about people in a loving, committed relationship, they are not interpreting it correctly. They're wrong. And they're aiding people in sin, and those folks will be judged accordingly. No part of these verses allow for such a conclusion. It's degrading. God hands them over to degrading passions. They're distorted passions. They're dishonoring passions. It is a perverted way of life. It is unnatural. And above all, it's God's judgment. He's not talking about the context of the relationship. He's talking about the very behavior. It's not what man is intended to do with a woman with another man, or with a woman with another woman. And we have this idea here that such a behavior is against the created order of things. It's unnatural. The natural order of life is for man to lie with a woman for both procreation and pleasure within the bounds of a committed marital relationship. This is why they fight for approval, is because it's unnatural. If it were natural, we would be okay with it. And I understand people go through traumatic things in life and lead people even further into this. But it never gives an okay for the behavior. They are given over to a more depraved sin. And we see again this idea of uncontrollable desires. The man is burning. He's longing. It implies a strong intention or aim, a conscious impulse towards something that promises enjoyment or satisfaction, but yet they are never fulfilled or satisfied. There's a frustration that comes with it. And again, there's a play on words. Notice God, they abandon God. God abandons them, and they abandon that which is natural for that which is unnatural. It's a sin. It's degrading and shameless. It goes against nature. It's an uncontrollable lust. It's unfulfilling, and it's God's judgment. That's what the Bible says about homosexuality, and that's how Christians need to speak that truth in this culture today. As hard as it is, but we do so with love and grace, reminding people that the gospel can change them no matter where they're at. That's what's happening in our society. One author states, when sex is distorted or deformed, the fabric of society deteriorates. Rome fell from within. A history of licentiousness and debauchery. And the same thing's going to happen to America. And the same thing happens on a smaller scale in the lives of those who practice it. Notice that he says they receive within themselves the due penalty of their own sin. The penalty is a continually plunging into the depths and darkness of a life apart from God. A plunging into something that is, there's no satisfaction. There's no fulfillment or joy, but there's only frustration, pain, and more sin. A life that is bound by these unnatural desires, and one that is totally alone. Not a life at all, but in reality, a death. Stuart Briscoe says, Paul's argument should not be missed here. And we see this in what proceeds next. Those who reject what they know about God divorce themselves from truth and reality. This means that they are out of touch with the reality of God, and they are out of touch with reality, period. That's what's going on today. To be out of touch with the meaning of humanity. And because they're out of touch with the meaning of humanity, there is a crisis of identity. Isn't there not a crisis of identity today? Which is demonstrated, he says, in many ways, not in least, by confusion about what? Sexuality. When sexuality is misunderstood, the sheer power of unrestrained sexual drive and uneducated sexual insight will produce all manner of aberrant or distorted sexual behavior. That's what's happening today.
In short, he says, confusion about God breeds confusion about man, which breeds confusion about sexuality, which produces sexual confusion and chaos everywhere. Exactly what we see next. He hands them over to defiling desires, he gives them over to distorted passions, and he gives them over to a depraved mind. Verses 28 through 32. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Last few years, shootings by high school children have put a national spotlight on juvenile violence. After conducting more than 5,000 interviews with juvenile and adult offenders over almost 20 years, of doing this, this guy who is a forensic psychologist, Sean Johnston, offers his opinion on it. And as I read this opinion, I want you to look at the sins that are mentioned and see if you see any parallels or correlation. This is what he says about these young individuals. He says, the recent bunch of accused killers are very self-centered, very self-absorbed, angry youngsters who derive extraordinary pleasure from savage vengeance they wreak on one another. The mental world, notice that, the mental world of these young killers is all about me. They are frustrated, they are angry, they are in some pain, not getting everything they want. They feel like victims. They have no concern about others. They don't think about others. It's all about who they are and what they want. Greed, envy, murder, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, malice, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Do you see the correlation? It's like he read this passage out of Romans and described these individuals. You would think that Paul was taking a look at the headlines from today, but he's not. He's describing a culture that he saw and experienced every day. A world that has lost its mind, a world that has gone mad. A world without God. It's how we're to understand the world and interact with it. This is the state of man's mind. And I don't even think Paul could imagine how far our minds have gone today. Maybe he could. In inventing evil. We become professionals at it. Very, very scary world we live in right now, isn't it? This just reminds us why. We should not be surprised. But we should be shocked. And we should care to see it change. If you want to know what's happening, just hold Romans 1 over our culture as a template. Again, another play on words here, because they disapproved of God, he gave them over to a mind that he disapproves of. Because they failed to acknowledge God in their mind or regarded God as worthless, he gave them over to a worthless mind. One author says, when a society is sinking into moral decay, one of the traits is of that decay is the inability to see what is happening. This explains a lot, doesn't it? The mind becomes so defective in moral decadence, it doesn't have the categories or framework to recognize evil for what it really is. That's what we see every day today. It's the inability to render moral judgment. And up until this point, Paul's focused on sexual sins, but now it just explodes outward, doesn't it? 21 sins, it's his longest list in the Bible. And notice, they're relational sins. And it stems from what? A broken relationship with God. For all of us, the better relationship we have with God, the better relationship we're going to have with people, right? If I have a relationship with God, if I'm following the Lord, if I'm wanting to be more like Him, I am going to treat people with care, compassion, and love, and sacrifice. But because they have rejected a relationship with God, their relationship with others is broken on so many levels. Notice the word filled. This isn't rare. This isn't scarce. They're overflowing with what? Unrighteousness. Go back to what we said early on. The righteousness of God is being revealed. If they refuse to receive the righteousness of God, filled with His righteousness, nature abhors a vacuum. They will be filled with what? Unrighteousness. It's either one or the other. The way you and I are to live in light of Romans 1 is Romans 12. I want you to notice the Christian ethic. This is one of the best ways we can shine the light of Christ in such a culture. There seems to be a parallel between the two passages. Romans 12 is the antithesis of Romans 1. In this big section. What are we to do with our bodies? We're not to present them or give them to impurity or sexual immorality, but how? As a living sacrifice, that which is acceptable to God. As we worship Him, we're not to be conformed to what we see in this world, everything we've just read about, but what? Transformed in the mind, not given over to a depraved mind, but having a mind that is what? Renewed as we read His word and as we preach that word in this culture, so that you may discern or approve. It's a mind that's approved of God, not disapproved of God. Why? Because it's a mind that's renewed. And as we live out His perfect and acceptable will, that's how we live. We live out Romans 12 in a culture that is living in Romans 1. When man is in a proper relationship with God, they will most likely be in a proper relationship with others as well. Notice, he gives this long list. We don't have time to go over all of them. But as I said, these aren't rare. They are filled with unrighteousness. They are filled with envy. It is a direct cause and effect. People are overflowing with iniquity. Their greed and their envy leads to murder. They don't cause harmony, but they cause strife. And this one
this one stood out to me in our culture today, especially in the church, because that's all we see is division out there today, isn't it? Just confrontation, strife, and division. But what really hurts my heart is when Christians are adding fuel to the fire. And we're causing strife. That's not how we are to present ourselves in this world. We need to be those who are at peace with others as much as it depends on us, right? But you see, Christians just throw in these hand grenades everywhere, Facebook and everything, and it causes strife not just with unbelievers, but with other Christians. We need to remember this is descriptive of people with an unregenerate heart. It's not how we're to live. They're fighters. They love to fight. And you know how we're called the haters? They're the haters. Do you know who they hate? They hate God. And if they hate God, they're going to hate God's people, aren't they? So you and I should not be surprised. Notice that one. Notice they're full of pride, right? They're full of arrogant. They invent evil. And then there's this one that says disobedient to parents. And you're like, what? Why is that in there? Kids, take note. Just kidding. But in a culture that is full of themselves, and it's because parents are constantly fueling to this idea that, oh, these kids are so good, and they're just puffing them up day after day, never correcting them, never pointing out the sin that they are doing, just coddling them. And what do you think is going to happen? That's why we're living in a culture we are today. I feel sorry for this culture that is growing up now, and because you're going to have leaders over you that are just so self-absorbed and self-centered, it's only going to get worse. Why? Parents coddling them. And then disobedient. I see kids hit their parents. I see kids, I'm thinking, dude, you're much bigger than he is. What are you doing? But this is what's happening. And these individuals think they are more than everybody else, but they're actually less. What are they? They're senseless, they're faithless, they're loveless, and they're merciless. This doesn't describe everybody in our culture. We're actually going to talk about the people who think they are good next week, so don't worry, we're going to get to that. These are the ones who have gone down this path, and some are on different progressions or different stages of this. But notice at the very end here, it's the climax of this passage, but it's really the utter descent of it. It's no climax at all. Notice what Paul says. They know. Better translation is they know full well. This isn't passions at the moment. This isn't mistakes. This isn't something that is not intentional. These individuals know God's law. It's written in their hearts. See God in creation. This is an utter willful rejection and rebellion against God. Because not only do they know it, they know that people like this, who are actually all sinners apart from Christ, deserve what? Death. Not only do they know it, not only do they do it, they give hearty approval to those who do the same. They create a new ethic. That's why we feel oppressed, because we don't get their approval. We get their anger. We get their hatred. We get their disapproval. They approve those who partake in such monstrosities. We have parades for perversion.
We have protests for the right to murder unborn children. We lobby and we pass laws so that our children who cannot even decide what they want for Christmas are able to change their gender for life. Hearty approval to those who do the same. The wrath of God revealed from heaven. A society's disapproved mind is most clearly displayed in approval of such horrors. A society, people, like our friend Gollum, who has been transformed. And individuals that if they do not repent and are not transformed by the glorious gospel of Christ will end up just like he did, holding on to his idolatry, holding on to his sin because it was just too precious to let go of. Father, Lord, apart from you, we would be right here. It's your grace that we all need. It's your grace that these individuals need. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be vessels of your grace. Help us, Lord, to live out your truth in a culture that is just swamped by lies. Help us to live out your purity, Lord, your grace, your love, your mercy, your holiness. And in doing so, I pray that we draw others to you. Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of those who do not know you. I pray that they would receive the truth of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would remove this judgment from them. Forgive them of their unrighteousness and fill them with yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.